church. And I regret not wishing Merry Christmas to the people that are gone today, because I wanted to be the first one. But to you all, I'm glad you're here today. Just a couple of really quick things. Celebrate Recovery. Jeannie Barrett will be sharing her testimony Thursday, and I'm sure she would be blessed if you would come and hear her story. I think it'll move you. It'll be wonderful. So come and hear Jeannie this Thursday. May 15th, we have Awana Awards Night. What a way to support the children for the Bible memorization, the scripture learning that they have done over this past year. Come and see them and encourage them. In Jesus' name. Camp Daniel has work days coming up May 18th and June 8th. They could sure use your help. It would be a great chance for you to see what's going on at that camp, because what's going on at that camp is pretty incredible. Buildings are popping up out of nowhere, and that thing is not very far from being ready to be used. So if you want to do that, take a look at the bulletin and see what works for you. So Heavenly Father, there's so many things happening in the news today. We think of the synagogue that was attacked. And it makes us think, how can we not think about Israel when something like this happens? We ask your hand to be upon that nation and an extension of that nation and this nation for those who worship you in the synagogue. So bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the president, the Congress, the House. And we ask, Father, that you steer and guide them as you will. Help us to be obedient to the direction of the country as long as it lines up with you, that we don't go against what you have for us. Father, I pray for them and that they hear from you. I pray for the local governments and the state governments, Father, your hand be upon them. Thank you for those who protect us, the firemen, the policemen. You do bless us, and we thank you for it. And Father, for those that want to see your kingdom grow, whether it's by service or by giving, I ask that you bless them manyfold over. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, what we're going to do, actually, hold on a second. I'm going to ask the ushers to hold up a second. We're going to take this offering at the end of the service today. I didn't tell you that. I'm sorry. Part of that flexibility thing, right? So at the end of the service, we'll call you up for the offering. As you walk back to your spots, wave at people. All right. Who is seeking who? Luke 19, 1 through 10, if you could please stand for the reading of the word. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not, because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" So Heavenly Father, we just ask that for the remainder of this time, you move through this vessel by your Spirit, direct me and guide me. Open all of our ears to hear what you have for us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho, I just want to give you a little background on that. city, and it's not going to be a lot, but basically Jericho is a well-watered valley, and it's below the elevation of what Jerusalem is. And it was a place of great commerce, a vacation spot for people today, actually. People go there. It's plush. It's known for its palm trees and its balsam woods and perfumes. It was a place of great commerce. They had trade routes heading in every direction, northeast, west, south. It was a populated place where people came. And it was also a place where tax collectors dwelled. It was a regional place where tax collecting took place. It's also a place that, if you go back into the Old Testament, that was sacked by Joshua. As he fought that battle against Jericho, and he marched around with his men and women, and they blew the trumpets, and the place came tumbling down. It would be a curse placed upon anybody who would try to rebuild it. And in Ahab's day, it was rebuilt, and the curse came upon family members. That's Jericho. We're not here to really talk a lot about Jericho. We're really here to talk about this Zacchaeus. Well, he was a tax collector. And a tax collector in those days was in a pretty tough place. They were Jews, so they're hated really by the Romans. However, they worked for the Romans, and they were compensated by the Romans because they collected the taxes. The tax collectors were hated by the Jews and seen as less than because they profiteered off their tax collecting. The way it worked was they had to give to Rome what was Rome's, just like what Jesus said. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. That's what the tax collector was supposed to do. But what they did was they took the liberty to charge tax on every kind of thing. And they would begin to tax the Jewish people. Well, I don't know about you, but even hearing the word tax does something to me. And I know that taxes are of God, but the way they're done sometimes, I don't like it, because they're taking something that I think is mine for themselves. That's my own issue. I have to get back there. I'm supposed to pay my taxes, and I do. Sometimes I just don't like it. But if I have a sense that they're taking from me that which they shouldn't or above and beyond, I rise up, just like all of us do. Well, that's what the Jews did with Zacchaeus. Now, he was the chief tax collector, which is a little bit different. That means he had a bunch of tax collectors underneath him. So they would go out and overcharge people. And then he would also give his cut, so he's a very wealthy man. That's our Zacchaeus. And it says in verse 2, it says, "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature." I can feel that. I almost went to a place where I immediately loved him, because I could relate. When I was in sixth grade, I'll tell you a little story. We got time. As long as we don't forget the money at the end, right? I got issues, right? In sixth grade, I lived in Buffalo Grove, Illinois, and I had two friends. They weren't really friends, really, because they were so much older than me. They were eighth graders. And they had permission from their parents to go to Wrigley Field to a Cubs game at a Cubs home opener. And they asked me if I wanted to come with them. Yeah, I was in all those little tiny minor leagues, little leagues, all the way up, and we'd gone to Cubs games. Well, this is an adventure, because in sixth grade, my dad said, "Yes, you can go with these boys to Wrigley Field," which means we're about 40 minutes from there at that time, and you were going to catch a train and make your way. And it was, like I said, it was their home opener. And I remember, I'm small, I'm short. But I was really small and really short in sixth grade. In fact, in eighth grade, I was a wrestler. There's my guy over there. A couple guys over there. I was a wrestler. And in eighth grade, I wrestled at 60 pounds. That's pretty light. Now this sixth grader who's less than that goes to this Cub home opener, and I'm having the time of my life until I got caught in the crowd. And when you got caught in the crowd and you're up near the front, because the eighth graders made their way and snaked in through the front, what I felt was the pressure from the back. And I had this claustrophobic, anxiety thing. And being the man I was, I started crying. Sixth grade. So these eighth graders were good, decent guys. They took me and they put me up on their shoulders. I don't know how long, I can't remember how long it was because it was a long time ago, but I remember that vividly. But what I remember is the inability to get above, to breathe, let alone see what's to be seen. Okay, so we got this Zacchaeus who's going through the crowds, and the crowds were big. And they were following Christ. He had to get away from them sometimes. And so little Zacchaeus wanted to see it. Why did he want to see it? I don't believe he was seeking salvation. I believe he was curious. I believe he was hurting. I believe he was lonely, based on what Scripture tells us. So alone that he was desperate for something, and he heard about the miracles that Jesus had done. Jews despise, or Romans despised Jews, and the Jews despised him because he was a tax collector. So he climbs up, he runs ahead, in verse 4 it says, and he climbs up into a sycamore tree, just so he could see him, for he knew that Jesus was going to pass that way. First thing I want you to know is that we need to be ready to see where the Spirit is at work in people. So here's Zacchaeus. We don't know anything about him, but he is pursuing something. He doesn't even know what it is, other than a man. And he climbs up in a tree. He is looking for something. Do you see people in your life today who are looking for something? And if so, what do you do? There's several stories in the Bible that talk about it. People looking, people searching, people walking by. Here's a little clue for you, for us, for me. When people are in distress or people are hurting, we have to find a way to make a way to them. It looks different in every circumstance. But do you do that? Do I do that? I know so many times I've come up short and I haven't really pursued them. In fact, sometimes I've gone the other way. But the conviction upon me is to not always go the other way. The conviction is people are hurting. And what hurting really means is there is an opportunity somewhere. Today, for me, the opportunity, when Pastor Joel and Lucas and Scott were leading that worship, I just felt the Spirit saying, this is a time for us to come together so I can reach out to people who are missing something in their life. And not that I'm anything special, but to come to the altar, that God would speak to them. That God would speak to us. And that we would hear from them. And then the anointing of oil is just sealing what God has said. Why? Because I know people are hurting. People are lonely. Life is hard. It's difficult. It's unbearable. It doesn't always go my way. If that happens in the church, and it does, how much more does it happen outside the church? Where there is opportunity to speak of this Jesus who is coming. Now, he's not coming down the road for us. He's coming with power and with authority. He's coming in a whole different manner than he came the first time. Right? So we need to let that be known and speak life into people. We have the authority to speak that life if you belong to him. Zacchaeus doesn't belong to him at this point. So what happens? Second thing today. Today, Jesus, by his Spirit, is at work and he is seeking. Now, in this lesson, the curriculum is going to take us to a place where we're to be seekers of, and seekers of this, and seekers of that. And we are to seek him and pursue him. That's true. But we don't seek him before he seeks us. Something was going on in Zacchaeus' heart. So, verse 5 says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. There is some power in that word today. We all know what it is. Today is the day. Today. Our opportunity is today, right now, when things happen. When things are unfolded. When things are revealed to us about somebody. Today is the day to move. Oh man, can't just wait till tomorrow. I got an appointment today. Or I have this thing today. Or it's 70 degrees outside and the course is calling me today. No, Today is the day for us as witnesses and soldiers for Christ. But for the person, today is the day of salvation. Hallelujah. Today is the day of salvation. Verse 6 says, so he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. So what's going on here? Zacchaeus listens to Jesus. He comes down, and he receives him faithfully. What did he receive? He got an invitation. Jesus says, today I will stay at your house. And Zacchaeus says, come to my house. Basically, what he's saying, I got nothing going on. Nobody loves me. I'm hated by most. I'm a sinner. I'm a thief. I rob people of their stuff. And the fact that this Jesus, who you heard something about, is going to come and stay with him. Thank you, Jesus, for how you work. So what's going on here? Jesus is received as a guest in his home. Salvation hasn't taken place on this earthly realm yet, or in his heart at this point. But Revelation 3:20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. On a very physical level, that scripture is being fulfilled right there. On a very physical level. But if you've been in a life group and you've done study beyond the surface level, some of you have gone to deeper levels and you've discovered things like, okay, that's a physical thing happening, but I know God, and I'm starting to see that when he moves, he's moving past the physical and into the spiritual. And he's going to take Zacchaeus to a deeper place than dining. And the scripture will have a deeper meaning because God's word drills deep. Verse 7 says, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Now they are the people who are following Christ, the crowd. And they're calling out Jesus because of the type of people he was hanging with. There's a judgment going on against God and against man. So what's going on there? Why were they complaining? Because they don't know God's purposes. They don't know what his plan is. They don't know how God operates because they don't know him. They know of God from the Old Testament, but they don't know Christ as the Savior. They don't know that yet. So let's talk a little bit about Jesus. How does he work? He goes to the sinner. He goes to the broken. He goes to the lost. He goes to the lame, the blind, the deaf. He goes to those with leprosy. He goes to the criminal. He goes to the thief. And he goes to the murderer. That's what he does. So if he does, shouldn't we? Yes, we should. I don't want to go to a murderer. What if he has a bad day and I'm there? Just saying. But you know what? In this church, we have people going to people who have murdered. I know it. Every Sunday and on Thursdays occasionally. He goes to the drunkard. He goes to the woman that had 5 previous husbands and wasn't living with her current husband. That's where he goes. And what he does is he blows up a system that is so out of order, out of his order. And he teaches us something in the process. It's where we're supposed to go. We are an extension. In John 15:5, it says, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me will bear much fruit. We will do fruit when we are listening to him because we're of what his purpose and goal is because we're in him. He's in us. And the fruit is that we do what he wants to do with those who are lost. And that's what he's doing with the hated tax collector. By the way, this isn't the only tax collector. One of his apostles, Matthew, was a tax collector. And look at Matthew. He's got a position eternally in heaven. Thank you for that. What's the problem? In Acts 7:51, it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. We resist God. I could do a class on how to resist God. But I'm growing past that. Thank you, Jesus, for helping me to come to a place where I speak of Him and talk of Him. And I try to do it all the time. I know it's a little pushy sometimes, but it's no more pushy than, hey, make haste, get down from there. That's pretty pushy. I can do that. I can share, because I'm not going to go to the share of the place of His judgment. He gets to do that. I'm going to go to the place and share of His love, His joy. I don't know what people were, I can't tell you what you were feeling up here. I know what I was feeling, and it was beautiful up at the altar. I want to tell them about those places where all of a sudden God is touching their heart some people up here, I tell you, some people up here were oblivious to what was going on around them. Why? Because they were so focused in on what God was doing through them. I'll talk about those things. So where did He come? Ephesians 2:1, I'm going to paraphrase this. Here's where Jesus goes. Here's where we ought to go. He goes to make alive these who are dead in their sin, who walk according to this world, who are under the prince of power of the air. Wow. Who are sons of disobedience, who live by the lust of the flesh and mind, and who by nature are children of wrath. That's where He goes. And He goes for a purpose. What's His purpose? His purpose is to change hearts. To change the heart of man so we're not stiff-necked and so we're not rigid, so we open up to receive when He knocks. When He knocks on your heart's door, how do we respond? That knocking, I don't believe, is a one-time event, personally. I believe He is always knocking on my heart's door. The one most critical time was for salvation, that I would surrender to Him and let Him in. That was my biggest knocking, and I answered the door. And my answering the door was really just breaking before Him. It was the answering the door at that time was me taking my will and setting it aside for His will. And I surrendered to Him, I opened up, and I haven't been the same since. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But today He knocks on my heart's door. And sometimes I feel, this is in my fleshly spirit, feel like, okay, God's talking because He wants me to do something I don't want to do. And how do I respond? Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. It's not easy, is it? Sometimes it's hard to do what He wants you to do, but sometimes I do. Most of the time I do. Because I do want to be obedient to Him. I want to open up my heart to Him every time He wants to move through it. And He wants to move through me to accomplish His purposes. Never for my glory, always for His glory. And it's the same for all of us. Then Zacchaeus comes back and says, then Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, look. Lord, I give you half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. The big deal of that scripture is he gave more than what he needed to give, according to the law in Exodus 22. He only needed to give back what he took, and then 20%. He gave back fourfold. That was the cost of somebody who took a life in their crime. So what happens here? Jesus says to him in verse 9, he says, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. You see, Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, but Jesus sought to save Zacchaeus. He pursued him and pursued him and pursued him, but that was to see something of a wonder, but the wonder sought him because he wanted to save him. Once again, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. This is not any longer at the physical level. This is now at the spiritual level. Dining with him is more like, and this is just my words, this is more like dining with him at the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is like communion, communing with him. It's a different kind of dining with him. Word as opposed to him coming to our house and having a meal. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to move to help for us believers and for those who don't know Jesus. Today is the day to open your heart to Him and say, come in, You be Lord, Your will, God, not my will. Now, most of you have heard those words before, but have you lived by them? That's the wrestling match, is living by them. Why do we live by them? Because the heart has been circumcised. The heart has been changed. That's why we live by them. We don't do the work to prove our love. We do the work out of love that He has for us and a changed heart that now loves Him. That's why we do the good works. My issue is I try to do good works because I think it's the right thing to do and I want to please Him. That's backwards. Out of the love He has for me and the love I have for Him now, I want to do good works because of love, not because of earning something. It's so subtle and it's so tricky, and we talk about it a lot. But it's really important to talk about. The second part of Luke 19:9 says, He also is the son of Abraham. So what does that mean? I went to Romans 2:28. It says, For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. So the circumcision has come from the Jews. And it was a rite and a ritual, a work that they did. All right? And when you did that, you became the Jew. That's not what's going on here. What's going on here is the circumcision, not of the flesh, but of the heart. The heart is being transformed and changed. That's what's circumcised, is our hearts. And now, when that happens, we all become spiritual Jews. In fact, I would even say we are more Jewish than somebody who is born Jewish. That'll stir up the synagogues. But I think you understand my point, and I want to emphasize the point that spiritually we are Israel. That's the point I want to make. And that's a good thing. It's a deep thing, but it's a good thing. So why do we pray for Israel? Because in the end they are going to be our brothers and sisters. Not just in the great Yahweh faith. But we are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's to come. So we continue to pray for Israel because God loves them. We pray for their salvation. We pray for their protection, for their safety. We pray that God shows them His Son and they receive it in Jesus' name. So at this point, we have given our wills and ourselves to Christ. In Matthew 16:24, it says, Then Jesus said to His disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does that mean? That means I've set my will aside, and now I am operating by His will. That's what that means. And so I take up my cross and I do what He wants me to do. Because that's what surrendering to Him means. And that's what we're called to do when we come to Him. So now we operate and we live and we move on a whole different paradigm than what we did prior to coming to Christ. More about Abraham. Genesis 15:6, and it says, And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him, this is he is God, accounts it to Abraham for righteousness. So we never want to lose what faith is in all of this. Faith comes first. And it comes just as the heart begins to change. And as the heart begins to change, we begin to move and live and act and have our being in Him. Luke 19:10 says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The soul seeks God only when the soul is sought by God. How do I know this? Because Romans 3:11 says, There is none who seeks after God. Real simple, there's more things. There's none who's righteous, there's none who's this or that. But there is none who seeks after God in their own flesh, in their own nature. We don't go seeking after God until He has touched our hearts and we are now seeking after Him because of what He did in our hearts. Why? Because if I did, I would be so puffed up and so boasting about the great thing I did I was so wise to accept God. Well, I was wise to accept God, but He sought me first. So when you hear Him knocking at your door, this is not the time to respond by shutting Him down. Because you know what? I don't know that the knock is the same all the time. I know this. Boom, 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 boom. I hear it. I feel it. I reject it. I hear it again. Boom, 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 boom. I hear it. I feel it a little less. It's easier to reject. Sometimes the knock is, I don't hear it very good. It's not clear. It's distorted. And I can walk away with it without a thought. No, today, that's why today is the day of salvation. When He knocks on your heart's door, respond. You don't know what tomorrow brings. Neither do I. Not even the Son, but only the Father knows. Respond today. This point here is so big to remind you and to remind me that we are not the seekers of Him first. He seeks us first. Pastor Donnie, I got a chance to listen to his message, and I thought it was outstanding. And I think I have to be here when he speaks now because it's just, I don't want to miss it. But he talked about three situations in Luke 15. He talked about the lost sheep. Who was doing the seeking there? The shepherd was seeking after the lost sheep. Then he was talking about the woman with the lost coin. Who was doing the seeking? The woman after the coin. Coin doesn't seek. Sheep don't seek. No. And then he goes to the parable of the prodigal son. What's going on there? This is another paradigm shift. But not only does God seek us and then call us His own, but now He goes and He says, I don't just save to seek, but I save to keep. And His son was kept. Even when He was away, He keeps us. Thank you, Jesus. That's a love that not many know. Mothers, I think, who are good mothers, know. Fathers, who are good fathers, know. We see some things today that tell us it's not like that for everybody. So who is He seeking? I said it before, but I'll say it in another verse. 1 Timothy 1:13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That's a lot of people. They mean well, but there's an ignorance there. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know how it works. But they do things out of ignorance. It's not meant to be a put down. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the words of Paul. He saw Him as chief of the sinners, and God came to save him. The worst person in your life, God came to save. People you can't stand, He came to save. People you love very much, He came to save. I want to be a part of His work and steer people to Him because He loves them that much. There's something that comes out of that. There's a fruit that comes out of that, and that fruit is joy. And that joy is good for all of us. Thank you, Jesus. Second thing He's seeking, and I'm going to move this along a little bit. I believe He's seeking true worshipers. Because He says in John 4:23, but the hour is coming and is now, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him in spirit and truth. And it's such a beautiful scripture. But it's a hard scripture. And what He's speaking to is there's no more standing on the fence with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. There's no more of that. He's looking for true worshipers. Not somebody that says, oh yeah, we're Christians. But they don't know Christ. And He would say to them on that day, after you tell them all the great things you did at the judgment, He'll say, I never knew you. Sobering. How do we worship? Do we worship in spirit and truth? How often do we worship? Does that matter? I think it does. Why? Because we have to know Him. He desires to know us and us to be made known by Him. That's what He desires. Once a month, twice a month, four times a month, that's not worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, who saves us with an eternal salvation forever and ever and ever, who wants to save us from eternal damnation forever and ever and ever. That's our Savior. The book of Romans, it says, if you speak with your mouth and believe in your heart and say that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. I want you to just think about that for a second. Do I say He is Lord? Do I believe He is Lord? And is He indeed actually Lord in my life? Or are they just words? I'm not here to judge anybody. He will. He knows the difference. I don't. I believe people have faked me out for years with their salvation. Playing a good game, and then all of a sudden you watch lifestyle. I don't know. He does. He also knows those who have totally surrendered to Him. And He has them in our hands. And I believe if I go back to the beginning of the story, and He's talking about Zacchaeus, I believe He tells us that Zacchaeus' name was written on the palm of His hand before the foundation of the earth. Before creation, He died for Zacchaeus already. And He'll have him forever. That's true for everybody who comes to Him. He doesn't lose that which is in His hand. So what I'd ask you to do is to think, to listen like we did earlier. What is God saying to you about this and how it relates to you? Is Christ the Lord of your life? Is He indeed your Savior? Or are you still playing the role of Lord and hoping that maybe I'm good? Heavenly Father, I pray right now that by the Spirit of God, You speak to each one here and reveal to each of us the truth of who You are. Take us to a place of depth of understanding as to who You are. Let us not let the passerbys go, but let us accept everybody with love and the Word of God spoken to them. For those who right now You are knocking on their heart's door, I pray right now in Jesus' name that You continue to knock and that we respond with, "Yes, Lord, take me. I surrender to You." And I pray that by Your Spirit You reveal to each of us the depth of that and what it means. Holy Spirit, do that work, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could have the ushers come forward. And Pastor Joel, if you could, you and your team. At the end of the service today, over in this area, the prayer area, where it's roped off, we have people there that pray for whatever your need is. If when you heard the call about Him knocking on the door and you felt something, like, ooh, this is for me, I'm supposed to respond, and you did, I want to encourage you to share with the people in the prayer area and let them pray for you.